very unpopular prophet. He was a prophet that had a lot of grief in his life. His message was not positive, but he delivered it faithfully nonetheless. And you have to admire him. You have to admire his fortitude and his faithfulness to God. Well, we come into Jeremiah chapter 36 this morning. We'll be looking at chapters 36 and 37. And like a lot of sort of this section of the book of Jeremiah, not chronological. So we're going to see that the first chapter we'll look at happens in the reign of Jehoiakim. And that's really the kind of the first of these line of kings where things are declining. And then Zedekiah is going to be the king in the second chapter that we'll look at, and that's just a number of years later, 10 or 15 years at least later. So we open up Jeremiah chapter 36. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. So Jeremiah, of course, began to prophesy in the days of Josiah, the last decade or so of that reign, after Amon's short reign, and then he comes into the reign of Jehoiakim, which we're now in the fourth year of that. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring against them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So here we are in the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim. The Lord commands that Jeremiah take and write in a scroll all the words of this book. Well, he's been writing in scrolls various times, we've already seen. But here he's commanded to write all the words that God has given him to this point. What was the Lord's purpose for that? What did we just read? What did he say? Maybe they'll repent. Remember, this is still relatively early on. Now, Jehoiakim is not going to be very amenable to turning to the Lord or listening to Jeremiah or straightening up. In fact, he's going to make matters much worse by the end of his reign than they were at the beginning of his reign. But nonetheless, God is giving Judah every chance, every last chance. So what happens is Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken him. Baruch is used by Jeremiah as a scribe, as a messenger, a faithful messenger, I might add. And we'll see in a study here in a couple of weeks, week and a half or so, there's an entire chapter devoted to Baruch and the promises and the blessings that God is going to give him for his faithful service. But he's used by Jeremiah on this occasion. So Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm confined and cannot go into the house of the Lord. You might remember this is one of the times where Jeremiah is confined. That happened multiple times, either under arrest or house arrest or sometimes in a dungeon or here and there. So he commanded Baruch, saying, I can't go into the house of the Lord. So you go and read the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of Judah who come from their cities. What's the day of fasting? Probably the Day of Atonement. That was a day when Jews fasted. But we're not certain. But certainly it was a day that a fast had been proclaimed. And he says it may be that they'll present their supplication before the Lord. Great is the anger of the Lord against this people. So Baruch the son of Neriah did according to what Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book of the words of the Lord in the house of God. So this is a very public thing. Here's a long scroll, no doubt, at this point. It would be longer if it had been written later in Jeremiah's work, but it's plenty long at this point. God's got a lot to say to Judah about their spiritual condition and the sins that they had committed and their forthcoming punishment. We go on into the next section of verses, and a year later now, if you open up, you follow the timeline here, comes to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. So we were in the fourth year. Now we're in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. And in the ninth month that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord, what, again, occurs in the ninth month? The Day of Atonement. Okay, so we'd say this was maybe a year later that the fast is proclaimed. People in Jerusalem, so everybody again comes, and so again, Baruch reads from the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. In the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court of the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. So, very specific place here that's delineated for us. Up in the house of the Lord, and here's the exact place, and it's near the scribe's house. Of course, there would be of necessity be scribes associated with the temple who would write, things related to that work. There would also be scribes that worked in the king's courts, and some of those would go back and forth. We're going to see that here in a little bit. So you had this group of scribes, some of them really of nobility, of associated with some of the royal family and doing the work of the scribal work, writing the laws and the records and all of that sort of thing. And you have some also working in the temple for a similar reason. So what happens is that Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book. And when Micaiah hears it, he goes to the scribe's chamber that's at the king's house, verse 12. And some of the princes, some of the nobility were sitting there. Elishama the scribe, Leah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Akbar, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. So there's a lot of nobility and scribal people sitting around. So Micaiah declares to them all the words which he heard Baruch read in the hearing of the people. And among those to whom he gives this message, tells what Baruch is reading from Jeremiah, is his own father, Gemariah. That's significant for a couple of reasons. He is one of the chief scribes, someone, as we're going to see, who has a good bit of respect. And it's also significant because archaeologists have found a seal that was imprinted by Gemariah, his seal. As we know, scribes all had seals. When they did work, they would imprint on either clay, sometimes wax, but oftentimes clay in Israel. They'd imprint their seal on the clay. And so here is an impression called a bula, is the technical name for that, that was found in an area in Jerusalem that securely dates it to this particular time frame, 587, 586 BC, about the same time as the events described in Jeremiah 36. That's interesting. To me, I hope it is to you. We have a lot of information, really, about the people in the book of Jeremiah from archaeology and history. Sometimes people wonder, well, did these events really happen? Did these people really live? And, you know, you have, well, here's a guy, son of, and you have all of these genealogies and references to families and that, which doesn't mean a lot to us today. It would have meant a lot to them in that day, because they could see the connection between some of the royalty and some of the nobility and some of the scribal families and all of that. We don't really get all that, but it is interesting to see from archaeological historic evidence that you've got a person here that really did exist and was working as a scribe in Jerusalem during this very time period. Here's a bit of a chart that might help us from both a biblical and somewhat archaeological standpoint see some of the connections here. Azaliah's son was Shaphan. Shaphan is mentioned particularly during the reign of Josiah as Josiah's scribe. He's mentioned more than one time, and You have a reference there in 2 Chronicles 34:14. Shaphan had three sons, Gemariah, Ahikam, and Elasa, and all three of them became significant scribes and enter into the Bible story. So who we're talking about right now is Shaphan, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and his son Micaiah, who is the one that has gone and told his dad about what's going on. So that's all the connection of that. We're going to see in this same line Shaphan to Ahikam, when we get to Gedaliah, he's from this same line. Gedaliah will be the last governor of Judah before Judah is taken into captivity. And we also have an impression of his seal that archaeologists have found. So this is interesting that we have these two bits of archaeology that sort of confirm the existence of this group of people. As we continue on with the story, and again, the latter half of this chapter, something that many of you have heard preached about and talked about before, but we're going to go through some of the details maybe that we haven't thought about in particular. When the princes and the scribes and the nobility hear about this scroll that Baruch is reading, they basically bring him and they insist that he read the scroll to them. So we pick up in verse 14, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, and they send him to Baruch, and they say, take in your hand the scroll which you've read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, he comes, he takes the scroll, and he comes. And they said, sit down and read it in the hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. And it happened, they heard all the words that were in the scroll. And again, remind me, what are those words going to be saying generally? What? Yeah, Judah's going to fall. Judah's going down for all of the sins they've committed, and it's not going to be pleasant, and you need to repent, and you've done this sin and that sin and this sin. And so all of the things that Jeremiah has prophesied up till now, and you're basically, unless you repent, you're certainly doomed. And if you repent, it's still not going to be all that great. So that's sort of the message of Jeremiah till now. But it was a message, almost of certain doom that's coming upon them. And you see the reaction of the princes as Baruch is reading. They looked in fear from one to another. A couple of things are notable here. It's as if some of them had never heard this before. And one, we kind of, how could that be? A year ago, Baruch had read the same scroll in the temple. How does word not get back to somebody somewhere that this is God's message for the people? Could it be they weren't paying attention? Could it be that they'd heard that, something was read in the temple today, but we're not really concerned enough about it to figure out what it was? I don't know. But this seems to be shocking to them. And so they're greatly concerned about it. And they ask Baruch how he came by this scroll. And Baruch answers in verse 17, tell us how you wrote these words. And in verse 18, Baruch answers and he says, well, he, talking about Jeremiah, proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them down with ink in the book. In other words, I just wrote exactly what he said. He was just serving as his secretary. Jeremiah dictated it to him. So the princes said to Baruch, what? What advice do they give? They're in verse 19. You better go hide. You better go hide. Because they know that this is not a message that a lot of people in Judah want to hear, and they certainly know that it's not going to be a message that the king wants to hear. By the fifth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, he'd already plainly shown his colors as someone who was not going to comply with the will of God. He's not going to listen to the prophets of God. And they anticipate that his reaction to this is going to be one of rebellion and probably retribution on Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. So, they, though, want this to be read before the king. They see the importance of it. And what really happens is, I believe what God intended to happen, that if Jehoiakim hadn't heard it before, and I believe that he had from Jeremiah directly by this point, but if he hadn't heard it before, he's going to hear, needs to hear, God's message. So they go to the king in the court. They stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they go up to the king and they tell him all the words. So here's what the scroll says. We got this. This was being read in the temple, and so we have it now, and here's what's in it. So they tell him basically what was in the scroll. So when Jehoiakim hears this, he sends Jehudi to bring the scroll, and they took it from Elishama's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of the princes who stood before the king. So you can just sort of picture all of this happening. Finally, the scribe comes. Jehudi is reading. It happened when Jehudi read three or four columns. That's more than just a paragraph or two, but these scrolls, as we'll see in a little bit, are written in lengthy columns. I don't know how, you know, we don't know for sure, 500 words or something like that. Maybe it's what he read, but he's getting enough into it that you could tell what it was going to be about. You know, you could tell where it was going. So he reads three or four columns in the hearing of the king, in the hearing of the princes who stood beside the king. And the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. That's quite a reaction, isn't it? I don't like the message. I don't like where this is going. Slice it up and throw it in the fire. Jehoiakim didn't want to hear it. He didn't care if it was from Jeremiah, the prophet of God. He didn't care that it was from God himself. It's not what he wanted to hear. How many people are like that today? You know, you start to talk to them about what God's word says, and it's, and they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. And they'll cut you off and say, well, you have your belief, and I have my belief, and everybody's got their own opinion or whatever. And folks don't want to hear. And so their judgment really is upon them. When you have that kind of reaction to the word of God. And the people who were with, it says, yet they were not afraid. And I take it to be those who are the close confidants of the nobility of the king. They're not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Nobody got upset. Any of the king's servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, there were some. Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. So there were still some good men. And I might say these more or less, as far as we can tell, were holdovers from the reign of Josiah, some of the last ones who served with a faithful king. And they're the ones that get upset that this was done. But they're not ones who have the king's ear. They're not ones who have influence over Jehoiakim. So the king commands Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, Shelemiah, and some of the others to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but they couldn't get him. Why? The Lord hit him. The Lord's protecting his messengers at this point. We'll see Jeremiah endure a lot of pain and suffering in his life because of his words. On this occasion, God won't even allow him to be arrested, and probably Jehoiakim was angry enough that he would have killed him right there had he been able to get a hold of him. But he wasn't, because God protected him. Is this going to stop the word of God? How many times in the history of the world do you suppose people have burned Bibles? Countless. What's the most published book in the world? The Bible. Who's got, you know, which book do more people have than any other book in any other, all the languages ever? It's the Bible by way, you know, far and away. So men's efforts to destroy God's word, that's not going to work. God's word abides forever, the Bible tells us. And the people who've tried to destroy it have since themselves been destroyed, but God's word abides forever. So what happens in the last part of this chapter is that the Lord commands Jeremiah to rewrite the scroll, which he does. And he says, basically, I want you to rewrite the scroll, and plus add some more words, by the way. So it's a growing thing through the life of Jeremiah, all that he's going to say. And he also says Jehoiakim is going to be slain. He says in verse 30, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast in the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. So Jeremiah took a scroll and gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah, and wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah. He wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words, plus many more words. No, you can't stamp out God's word. And every effort to ever do so in the history of mankind has been thwarted. The words of Jeremiah were copied and proliferated in ancient times. We've noted already that Daniel had a copy of some of the things Jeremiah wrote in captivity in Babylon 70 years after this. A scroll of Jeremiah was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls, famously discovered in 1948 in caves in Israel, in the Judean wilderness. There you see on the left, cave 4, in which a scroll of the book of Jeremiah was found. There you see on the right, enhanced photo of part of that scroll. It dates to about 150 BC, but the indication obviously would be that it had been being copied and handed down and passed around and read by Jews in the intervening hundreds of years between the time that Jeremiah wrote it and all the way down to the time of Jesus. These caves, this storage, probably occurred at the destruction of Jerusalem or right before it in 70 AD. So here's a picture of this area of the Judean wilderness. It's called Qumran. And you can see over to the left in the side of that cliff where cave 4 is. But there were a number of caves, and you can even maybe, if you look close, see a couple of other ones where they found a good many of these scrolls in about 1948. All of them, all of the books of the Old Testament, by the way, are represented there except for one. This is a religious community that were copying out the Word of God and a lot of other writings as well, as far as that goes. But that's just maybe illustrative of the futility of trying to stamp out the Word of God. I want to go on to chapter 37. We have some time to cover it, and interesting things, of course, occur here as well, and I don't know why that's popping, but it is. And I don't know that I'm doing anything. It's just we're having troubles with it. Sorry. Wakes everybody up, though. A good pop about every 5 minutes. In fact, if it doesn't pop, I think I'll just clap my hands about every 5 minutes and see if that makes everybody awake. Jeremiah 37, we come to the reign of Zedekiah. King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. So this is two kings later on that now we come to Zedekiah's reign. And we've talked about Zedekiah a good bit already. I won't set all of that up for you. But he's now on the throne. It says that neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. So Zedekiah is not listening to Jeremiah either. Zedekiah is a much weaker king than Jehoiakim was. Jehoiakim had quite a bit of power and expressed himself with a lot of determination. And Zedekiah is really sort of mealy-mouthed and wishy-washy about a lot of things. He's not even respected by his own people, as we'll see as this sort of unfolds. But the Babylonians have already made a couple of inroads into Judah, have already taken captives, and you know, Zedekiah is at very best a very, very weak king, both politically and certainly morally. And he's not listening to Jeremiah. But he sends to Jeremiah, and he asks Jeremiah to pray the Lord God for us. Again, just the hypocrisy. We're not really going to follow what you're saying. We don't really want to do what God's saying. But if you'll pray for us, we'd appreciate it. That's sort of the attitude of Zedekiah. So Jeremiah was, it says, coming and going among the people. They'd not yet put him in prison. We studied a couple of weeks ago about the time when he was put in prison, a little bit later than this. So again, the chronology is not consistent in this book. But Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt when the Chaldeans were besieging Jerusalem. Again, the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, had surrounded Jerusalem already, were fixing to take it. But Pharaoh's army comes up. They look like they might come to be rescuing the Israelites. So the Babylonians pull away. And when Egypt realizes that and realizes they might really have to confront the whole Babylonian army, they'll wind up turning around and going back home. But the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah and says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land." And history records that's exactly what happened. "The Chaldeans shall come back and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remain only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire." First of all, the Egyptians aren't going to do anything to the Chaldeans. And even if they did, or even if you were able to wound every person, every soldier in the Babylonian army, it's my will that they're going to burn this city down, and that's what's going to happen. And there's no stopping that. That's God's word to Zedekiah through Jeremiah. The Lord has determined at this point that this is how Jerusalem will come to an end, and there's no going back. So, during this time frame, when the army of the Babylonians left the siege of Jerusalem, they were surrounding it, looks like they were just about to take it, and then they pull off because the Egyptians are approaching. Jeremiah is now able to go out into the land of Benjamin to claim his property from among the people. What's that talking about from a couple of weeks ago? Remember the field that he bought? What was the name of his hometown in Benjamin? Y'all remember it? Anathoth. Okay. From the town of Anathoth. So we studied that already. And you remember how amazing that was, that God told Jeremiah, you buy this field in Anathoth, a field that at that time was surrounded by the Babylonians and going to be taken over by the Babylonians. You go ahead and buy this because 70 years from now, your deed is going to be good. It may be the Babylonians take this over, but 70 years from now, the people are going to come back and your deed for this land will be good for your descendants. And Jeremiah bought the field. And so now, he's got a chance. He said, you know, he was in prison when he bought it, right? And couldn't even go. And plus the Chaldeans were surrounding the city. So he hadn't even got to see his land yet. So he's thinking, I'm going to go out and check on this land that I bought and see what it looks like and all that kind of stuff. So he goes out to do that. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Erijah. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet, says, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Why would he think Jeremiah's defecting to the Chaldeans? Why would he think he's going over to the Babylonians? Yeah, a couple of things. Jeremiah had been telling the people, look, you need to surrender to the Babylonians. That's the only way you're going to get out of this sort of unscathed. It's still not going to be great, but if you'll just go surrender to him, at least maybe you and your family won't be killed. And he'd been telling people to do that. And I'm sure, I mean, Jeremiah's regarded as a traitor to his people. People already thought probably he'd defected to the Babylonians when it's really on their side. As he's telling his own people, they're going to cream us. You know, we're going to get wiped out by this. So he's already regarded as a traitor. And so the captain of the guard sees him going out the gate and says, okay, I can see what you're doing. You're trying to escape to the Babylonians. And Jeremiah says, no, I'm not. That's not what's going on. But they seize him and they put him in prison. And they mistreated him there in the house of Jonathan the scribe. They struck him, so on and so forth in verse 15. Well, he's in the dungeon and the cells in verse 16. And Jeremiah remains there for many days. And then Zedekiah the king sends to him again and he takes him out. And he asks him secretly in the house, in his house, and he said, is there any word from the Lord? See how Zedekiah just so, you know, wishy-washy, and he'd like to play both ends against the middle and all of that sort of thing, but he won't meet with Jeremiah publicly. He comes secretly into a, you know, has him come secretly into his house and kind of whispers in his ear, you know, what's the Lord saying? As if he's expects a different, all of a sudden it's going to be a different message than it has been. And Jeremiah said, yeah, I've got word from the Lord. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. That's not what Zedekiah wanted to hear, but that's what he told him. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? I want you to notice this really carefully with me. Jeremiah is a terrible politician. Terrible. Because he could have made a deal here, right? He could have said, I'll tell you what God says if you'll let me out of prison first. Most people, if they had something to bargain with, they would have bargained with it. Most people would have done whatever they could to make life easy on themselves, and many would compromise the truth in order to do so. I think a lot of people in that position would say something like, oh, everything's going to be fine. The Lord's changed his message and he's going to bless you as long as you let me out of prison, you know, or something like that. But that's, Jeremiah starts with a right cross, basically. He doesn't even try to begin with to make any kind of bargain like this. He just says, you're going into Babylonian captivity. And then he says, after he's given Zedekiah that delivery, he tries to reason with him about his own imprisonment. He says, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Jeremiah had been fighting from day one prophets who said, Jeremiah, you're prophesying false. We're going to have peace, peace. And remember, at one point, one of the prophets said, we may have a little captivity for a couple of years, but it's going to be over after 2 years. And in less than 2 years, remember, that prophet was what? Dead. Remember that? So, you know, there'd been these false prophets all along that been trying to make things seem good when they weren't good, prophesying peace, peace when there was no peace. Jeremiah says, okay, where are all those guys now? Where are they? He's just getting Zedekiah to try to stop and think. Therefore, he says in verse 20, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. If you didn't catch it, Jonathan the scribe, I'm sure his house was lovely, but apparently he had a dungeon either connected to it that was really an unnice place to be. And that's where he was in the dungeon at the house of this scribe. So Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, that he should be given a daily piece of bread, listen to this, from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison and remained there until indeed the city was taken. Jeremiah was actually very, very blessed on this occasion. If you think about it, he would have been in the innermost, protected most part of the city. He would have been given something to eat every day, even when people in the rest of the city were starving, when the Babylonians surrounded the city and had nothing to eat. The siege was horrendous leading up to the time they broke through the wall. Of course, eventually the fire was burned, but we're going to see in later lessons that Jeremiah was protected by God this whole time. He's brought out of Jerusalem, and he has work to do, which we'll see in the next couple of weeks, even after the destruction of Jerusalem with the ones that are left in the land, and he winds up being carried back down to Egypt with some of them as the story concludes. So what you see here, and I guess the point that I really want to make with you and that the scriptures are making with us, don't be afraid to speak the truth. Your comfort, my comfort, is not the most important thing when we're dealing with God's truth. God's truth may make us uncomfortable, may make others uncomfortable, but we still need to speak the truth as it is. And we can't compromise it to gain some sort of advantage with people or to spare others' feelings or our own feelings as they get mad at us, and that's really unpleasant. We can't compromise the truth of God. Of all of the prophets, and there are a lot of them that would stand with Jeremiah here, but Jeremiah, just to me, is head and shoulders above so many of them in this way, that his message was never pleasant. And he stood daily as he spoke these words in the face of all sorts of opposition, hatred, ridicule, arrested multiple times, beaten multiple times, and he just continues to do what God says do. Ezekiel is similar in a kind of different way. We may study him next quarter some, but I think that we can all surely learn a lot from Jeremiah. You'll have questions. I've done a lot of talking. Anybody have a comment or thought you'd like to throw in at this point before we quit? All right. Well, we'll pick up in 38 and 39. 38, Jeremiah is back in the dungeon. And then 39, we'll look at the actual fall of Jerusalem and how Jeremiah is protected and freed after that. So thanks for your attention this morning. Appreciate you.